Then the high priest asked him, "Are these things so?" And Stephen replied, "Brothers and sisters, listen to me. The God of glory appeared to our ancestor Abraham when he was in Mesopotamia, before he lived in Haran, and said to him, 'Leave your country and your relatives and go to the land that I will show you.' Then he left the country of the Chaldeans and settled in Haran. After his father died, God had him move from there to this country in which you are now living. He didn't give him any of it as a heritage, not even a foot's length, but promised to give it to him as his possession and to his descendants after him, even though he had no child. And God spoke in these terms, that his descendants would be resident aliens in a country belonging to others, who would enslave them and maltreat them for 400 years. 'But I will judge the nation that they serve,' said God, 'and after that they shall come out and worship me in this place.' Then he gave him the covenant of circumcision. And so Abraham became the father of Isaac and circumcised him on the eighth day. And Isaac became the father of Jacob, and Jacob of the 12 patriarchs. The patriarchs, jealous of Joseph, sold him into Egypt, but God was with him and rescued him from all his afflictions and enabled him to win favor and to show wisdom when he stood before Pharaoh, king of Egypt, who appointed him ruler over Egypt and over all his household. Now, there came a famine throughout Egypt and Canaan, and great suffering, and our ancestors could find no food. But when Jacob heard that there was grain in Egypt, he sent our ancestors there on their first visit. On the second visit, Joseph made himself known to his brothers, and Joseph's family became known to Pharaoh. Then Joseph sent and invited his father Jacob and all his relatives to come to him, 75 in all. So Jacob went down to Egypt. He himself died there, as well as our ancestors, and their bodies were brought back to Shechem and laid in the tomb that Abraham had bought for a sum of silver from the sons of Hamor in Shechem. But as the time drew near for the fulfillment of the promise that God had made to Abraham, our people in Egypt increased and multiplied until another king who had not known Joseph ruled over Egypt. He dealt craftily with our race and forced our ancestors to abandon their infants so that they would die. At this time, Moses was born, and he was beautiful before God. For 3 months, he was brought up in his father's house. And when he was abandoned, Pharaoh's daughter adopted him and brought him up as her own son. So Moses was instructed in all the wisdom of the Egyptians and was powerful in his words and deeds. When he was 40 years old, it came into his heart to visit his relatives, the Israelites. When he saw one of them being wronged, he defended the oppressed man and avenged him by striking down the Egyptian. He supposed that his kinsfolk would understand that God through him was rescuing them, but they did not understand. And the next day, he came to some of them as they were quarreling and tried to reconcile them, saying, 'Men, your brothers, why do you wrong each other?' But the man who was wronging his neighbor pushed Moses aside, saying, 'Who made you a ruler and a judge over us? Do you want to kill me as you killed the Egyptian yesterday?' When he heard this, Moses fled, and he became a resident alien in the land of Midian. And there he became the father of two sons. Now, when 40 years had passed, an angel appeared to him in the wilderness of Mount Sinai, in the flame of a burning bush. And when Moses saw it, he was amazed at the sight. And as he approached to look, there came a voice of the Lord, 'I am the God of your ancestors, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob.' Moses began to tremble. He didn't dare to look. Then the Lord said to him, take off your sandals from your feet, for the place where you're standing is holy ground. I have surely seen the mistreatment of my people who are in Egypt, and I've heard their groaning, and I've come down to rescue them. Come now, I will send you to Egypt. It was this Moses whom they rejected when they said, who made you a ruler and a judge? And whom God now sent as both ruler and liberator through the angel who appeared to him in the bush. He led them out, having performed wonders and signs in Egypt, at the Red Sea, and in the wilderness for 40 years. This is the Moses who said to the Israelites, God will raise up a prophet for you from your own people, as he raised me up. He is the one who was in the congregation in the wilderness with the angel who spoke to him at Mount Sinai and with our ancestors. And he received living oracles to give to us. Our ancestors were unwilling to obey him. Instead, they pushed him aside, and in their hearts they turned back to Egypt, saying to Aaron, make gods for us who will lead the way for us. As for this Moses who led us out from the land of Egypt, we do not know what has happened to him. At that time, they made a calf, offered a sacrifice to the idol, and reveled in the works of their hands. But God turned away from them and handed them over to worship the host of heaven, as it is written in the book of the prophets. Did you offer to me slain victims and sacrifices for 40 years in the wilderness, O house of Israel? No. You took along the tent of Moloch and the star of your god Rephan, the images that you made to worship. So I remove you beyond Babylon. Our ancestors had the tent of testimony in the wilderness. As God directed them, he spoke to Moses, ordering him to make it according to the pattern he had seen. Our ancestors, in turn, brought it in with Joshua when they dispossessed the nations that God drove out before our ancestors. And it was there until the time of David, who found favor with God and asked that he might find a dwelling place for the house of Jacob. But it was Solomon who built a house for him. Yet the Most High does not dwell in houses made by human hands. As the prophet says, heaven is my throne and the earth is my footstool. What kind of house will you build for me, says the Lord? And or what is the place of my rest? Did not my hand make all these things? You stiff-necked people, uncircumcised in heart and ears, you are forever opposing the Holy Spirit, just as your ancestors used to do. Which of the prophets did your ancestors not persecute? They killed those who foretold the coming of the righteous one, and now you have become his betrayers and murderers. You are the ones that received the law as ordained by angels, and yet you have not kept it. This is the word of the Lord.
Well done, Ruth. Thank you. Let's pray, shall we? Lord, we thank you so much for your word. With so many words that we've just heard, we pray that you would open the things that are important to you out in our hearts, that we would be changed and transformed just that bit more, Jesus, into your likeness. Come, Lord Jesus, we pray in your name. Amen. I'm sure you can see that it's very difficult to cut that, because the whole story and the journey that Stephen speaks about is incredible. It's a great summary of lots of stuff from the Old Testament, so well worth reflecting on. So I wonder, how many of you here enjoys the program Who Do You Think You Are? Yeah, lots of nods, smiles and things. Yeah, I love hearing about people's background, their people, how they connect with their past, and what we can learn from the social history. Many years before the program started, my nan led me on a journey of discovery, one that would go to the records office and order births and marriage certificates and find out information about our ancestors. Now, some years later, ancestry.co.uk was launched, and all the local records started being put onto computers to be digitized, where you could search them. And that opened the floodgates of data online. And it was amazing when new sets of data were put on, how you just get more information, which was incredible. And I found out that a lot of the birth certificates we paid for, actually we'd made mistakes and got the wrong ones, which was interesting. But when you had census data as well, it made such a difference. Fast forward a couple of years, and I was in the National Archives looking up a member of my family, Harry, who'd been in the British Army. I found out that he had been escorting convicts to Australia, and then rather than deserting his post, as many soldiers had done, he was then posted to India, where during a battle in the north, he was shot through his thigh. And as a result, he was sent home and retired from the army to become a Chelsea pensioner. And there started that side of the family's journey is living in London. What I didn't know, but later found out, was that Harry's father was baptized in the same church in Farringdon where I served my curacy and baptized my daughter almost exactly 150 years after he'd been baptized, which was amazing thing for me to find out. A sense of history helps us grow in a sense of our identity. Stephen was one of the seven who'd been chosen to distribute food in the church. Now just hold on to that for one moment. You've just heard that incredible sermon. Now if you look back to what we read about with the seven that were chosen, they were chosen in order to allow the apostles to get on with the word stuff. But what it shows and what stuck out to me this morning in hearing it was actually that it isn't just people like me that are called to preach God's word. We do that wherever we go. And God calls you to do that too. Stephen was a Greek-speaking Jew who'd adopted aspects of Greek culture into his life. Despite that, Stephen was well-rooted in his history, a shared background with other Jews. As one of the family, Stephen would have connected with those he was speaking to. This was their shared identity. This was their story. And most importantly, it was God's story that formed not only their faith, but influenced their culture and ways of life. Despite this, Stephen's speaking in a way that clearly inspired the Holy Spirit, clearly didn't change many of the hearts and minds of those who were listening to him. He'd been accused of instigating rebellion in the temple and being blasphemous. Stephen told the authorities, like in the past, they'd missed what God was doing to help his people. He called out the double standards of the religious leaders of living for God but not living their faith out in holiness, something that Jesus did too. Instead of saying sorry to God and turning to Jesus, we know that the people that were there persecuting him were remorseless and then killed him. We're reminded that even when God is working through us, we can't make someone turn to Jesus. That's something that they need to choose for themselves. All we can do is speak the truth in love. In his speech, Stephen didn't look to defend himself, to be let off of the charges that were made against him. Instead, he looked to defend the truth about Jesus, and to do that, he looked to God's word. In situations that we experience in life, we can seek to defend ourselves, our actions, our motives. There's nothing like a false accusation to spur us on to do this. Remember Adam's example from last week. while we seek to resolve injustice. At times, things can't be resolved. And if that happens, we can stand up and call out the injustice while living out a Christ-like character. To that end, I wonder though, what are our breaking points? Stephen stayed rooted in his faith. I wonder if there's a point that we would say that our faith is just not worth it. It's just not worth going there. How many of us would be willing to die for what we believe rather than to deny Jesus? Is our faith in Jesus a fundamental part of who we are? As our history and heritage can affect our identity, how much does your identity in Jesus help form you? So, who do you think you are? Or more to the point, whose do you think you are? The religious leaders were tied to their history, their inheritance, their religion, so much so that they couldn't see life beyond the temple law. Stephen was pointing out that God wasn't restricted to a place. In Abraham, Joseph, Moses and David, he showed that he lived in his people. He reminded the council Abraham didn't have any land. Joseph lived away from home in Egypt. Moses ended up in the wilderness. And finally, David planned the temple but never got to see it be built. These people journeyed with God in their hearts. God was with people on their journeys, and Jesus had taken away for them to need to live by the old order. While people met in the temple, Jesus had removed the temple's need to be a place to get right with God. We know that God doesn't live in a building built by human hands. He lives in the hearts of his people by his Spirit. This is seen through Stephen's beautiful words, inspired by the Holy Spirit. And so we come here this morning not as the only place that we can meet with God, but as a place that we can come together to be church, to be built up in faith as we worship together and glorify God, witnessing how God is active in our lives to encourage one another and grow in faith together. And then after that, we're called to live out that faith in an increasingly complicated world, whatever the challenges, in whatever way we are persecuted, to help people come to know Jesus for themselves. And as our culture turns further away from Jesus, so the good news is that it will become... As our culture turns away from Jesus, the good news will become much harder to accept. The further our communities turn away from Jesus, the more we will be persecuted for sharing him. We see that is already the case. Many schools, thankfully not those here in Dedworth, refuse to have any discussion of faith beyond the teaching of facts about a faith's beliefs. No longer is it seen as appropriate to question something that somebody believes in, as we begin to fear offending someone, and challenge is seen as non-acceptance of someone for who they've identified self to be. Universities are being reported as censoring academics who stand up for free speech, as they fear the repercussions of doing so. Those who have called things out end up being dismissed by their faculties and labelled as dangerous liabilities to the individuals that they teach. Many would say that purely by the standards of the world and the definition of the word, Jesus is a liability to those who believe in him. The word liability means a person or thing whose presence or behavior is likely to put one at a disadvantage. Stephen and countless people who have followed Jesus have died or been persecuted by the world for their faith. You and I will be persecuted in some way if people know that we follow Jesus, even by simply as being thought of as slightly odd. But in all that, the question about Jesus is not so much about him being a liability in the worldly way. It's about his reliability to keep an eternal promise of everlasting life and only life found through him. Stephen was a faithful witness to Jesus. He relied on him with his life. Do I? Do you? And here's the crunch point. Just to what extent? And so let's not wither away from doing God's way, but shine the light that God has placed into us, into his world, in the same way that Stephen did. Amen.